Well, last week we talked about 4th of July, we talked about independence, a revolutionary idea. The week before we talked about the gospel. And this week we're going to kind of continue that theme. We talked about the gospel in reference to the message of the early church. We looked at Paul's sermon in Acts 2, and we looked at Acts chapter 17. We looked at kind of the differences between those two gospel messages, as well as the similarities. This morning, we're going to look at the church and salvation. It's going to be like a two-part message. And this morning, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? But before we get into that, I want you to think about another question, and that is this. What does it mean to be a doctor? If I said I am a doctor, what is the essence of that claim? When does one become a doctor? When should we think of ourselves as a doctor? When we think about those ideas, we're talking about the essence of something, right? If we removed this, then you would no longer be a doctor. What is this? What is the essence? And you can apply that to anything, right? Any title. What is the essence? What does it mean to be a doctor? Is it somebody who says, I'm going to be a doctor? Does that make you a doctor? How about somebody who enrolls in school to be a doctor? Does that make you a doctor? How about if you graduate from school? Does that make you a doctor? What if you start practicing as a doctor? Does that make you a doctor? What if you heal a patient? Does that make you a doctor? What if you quit practicing? Does that make you a doctor? There's a lot of things that we call, hey, that's a doctor, or that's my doctor, or whatever. And we don't often really think about the essence of that question. You know, it's kind of like, what is a table, right? It's like, well, we know it when we see it, but just don't ask me, what is time? Well, I know what time is, just don't ask me to explain it to you, right? And that's kind of what we're getting at in the question of salvation. A lot of times when we're asking questions about salvation, we're really trying to break down what is the essence of salvation. And so we're going to kind of explore that just a little bit this morning. We're going to talk more about it next week. But the first thing that we're going to look at is saved from what to what? Saved from what to what? And the first thing that we're going to look at is we are saved from the wages of sin and saved to the inheritance of the righteous. We, all of us, I'm sure, know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Part of salvation is being saved from the wages or consequences of our sin. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. The idea of propitiation means substitute, but also an approved substitute. And so Christ satisfied God's wrath on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, and not just for mine, not just for yours, but for everyone's sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So not only does Christ save us from our sin, not only did he take our place on the cross, but he also secures for us this righteousness, right? He takes away the sin, and now he gives us this righteousness, his righteousness. He trades places with us. And now we have this inheritance of righteousness. Instead of coming doom, we have this inheritance to look forward to. Another thing that we are saved from is the separation from God, right? We know that our sin separates us from God, and salvation cures that. We are no longer separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he, God, will not hear." And 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we see here that we are saved from the wages of sin, and we receive an inheritance of righteousness. We see that we are saved from separation from God, and we receive reconciliation with God. And then the third one is we are saved from death, and we are saved into life. John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We know the verse that it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment, right? And Christ says here that we shall not come into judgment, but we have passed from death into life. Another one is wrath of God, peace of God. Another one is darkness and light. There are so many of these, this is not even an attempt at even a majority of these little, what are we saved from, what are we saved to. Hopefully in your study, maybe this week, you'll expand that list and look at many, many different things that when we talk about salvation, it's not just one thing, right? It's actually a whole list of things. That when we consider salvation, what are we talking about? What are we saved from? It's not just one thing, it's many things. And so I kind of want to transition on that thought into this idea of the promises of God. Joshua 23:14, when Joshua was retiring as the commander of Israel, had taken the place of Moses, he had went in and conquered the land, divided it, and Joshua is about to die. And he says this in Joshua 23:14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all of your hearts and in all of your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." When we think of salvation, in many ways, we're talking about trusting in the promises of God. Because that's what salvation is. It's a promise that we are counting on, right? When Jesus says, "If you do this, I will do this," we count on that promise. We count that God is going to be true to his word. And we have the Bible, the testimony of Scripture that says, yes, God is trustworthy. He will do that. His promises are true. We also see that God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says, "For all the promises of God in him, Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have these promises from God in Scripture. In Christ, they have been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled. But in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. And He has established us, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us as a guarantee, as a seal. Also, through the promises, we have access to divine attributes. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And yes, I do have many. But this one is particularly one of my favorites. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need for life and godliness, we have through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that can be a confusing passage, but here's what it means. It means that God has given to us the knowledge that we need to live out the life that He has called us to live. And through the promises that He's given us in His Word, when we put them into our life, when we consider them and we say, yes, I'm going to trust Your promises, and we live them out, we have access to the divine attributes, also known as the fruit of the Spirit. We have access to the divine attributes, and we do that by escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we stop walking according to the flesh and the lust of the flesh, and we start walking according to the Spirit, then we start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and we have communion with God. And number four, they give us hope. The promises of God give us hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want to read that again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us," right? That means born again, right? Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, and we see in this passage that Peter is talking about that believers, those who have been born again according to the Spirit, they are living their life according to hope. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul explains this in Romans chapter 8. He says, Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so we see there that in one sense, we are already saved, born again and sealed with the Spirit. And in another sense, we're looking forward to our salvation, right? We have this hope that we're living our life according to, and we're eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. You guys have probably heard me say, maybe once or twice or more, that I cannot wait to get to heaven, right? I can't wait, and I'm serious. I cannot wait to get to heaven. And so that we see here that there are tenses of salvation, a past, a present, and a future tense in which we are saved. The first one, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raises us, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." Past tense, right? We've already been saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We call this justification, that our sins have been forgiven. We were dead, and now we've been made alive because we now have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have forgiveness. No longer are we on the road of sure destruction. We are now on the road to life because of the gift that Christ has given to us. Also, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit through justification. It says, "In him you also trusted," Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So again, even in this passage, we see that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but that is as a guarantee, right? It's as a it's a down payment of a future transaction. In one sense, we have been saved. In another sense, we are being saved. This is called sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." How are we being saved? Well, we are being made into the image of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. How are we being saved? We are putting on holiness through obedience to Christ. And we are beginning to see the work of the Spirit that was given to us in justification is now being worked out and is producing fruit in our life. And now we are beginning to see the fruit of the Spirit. We are being saved, being sanctified, being made holy into the image of Jesus Christ. And the third tense is future tense. We will be saved. And this is called glorification. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself." Paul is saying that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Redeemer to come and save us, to come and transform this body, the one that breaks down and has knee problems, into the one that is not longer natural but spiritual, the one that will be just like Christ, the one, it says, "according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we see here in this idea of will be saved or glorification, talking about our spiritual bodies, right? Our fleshly, natural body is going to be put in the ground. It's going to be done away with, and we're going to receive a spiritual body. We're going to receive eternal life in heaven. We're going to be ushered into the presence of God. And Scripture says that the presence of God, in the presence of God, is the fullness of joy. Right? We're going to experience joy like we've never experienced it before. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, another one of my favorite passages, says, these all died in faith. And this, the Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. And it gets to verse 13. It's mostly talked about the patriarchs. It says, these all died in faith, not having received, what haven't they received? The promises. Wait a second. They haven't received the promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now wait a second. Were these people saved? What does it mean they didn't receive the promises? Well, we know, for example, Abraham, when he died, even though he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, did he have inheritance as many as the sands of the sea? No, he sure did not. Abraham probably had, I meant to look this up, but I think he had Jacob and Esau, right? Isaac, Jacob, and Esau were born when Abraham died. That's not very many descendants, right? God said, hey, there are going to be many nations come from you. And the whole world is going to be blessed, right? He's got Ishmael, who he kicked out, and he's got Isaac, who's got two boys. Did he receive the promise that God promised him? No, he didn't. But what does it say? It says, these all died in faith. They died trusting that God was still going to carry out what he promised he would do. Philippians 3, 7 through 16. We're going to close with this passage here. But the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Paul just got done listing all of the things that many people would say, this is what makes me great, right? The family that I was born into, the degree of attainment in my career, whatever. He just gets done listing a whole bunch of things that the Jews took a lot of pride in. And he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying there's nothing, nothing compares to knowing Jesus as Lord. I count those things as rubbish, worthless, right? The country of his birth, the tribe that he was born into. He says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I realize, hey, if I'm going to look at myself and say, hey, how am I going to get to heaven? There is no way I'm going to get there. There's no way I'm going to get there because I can't do it on my own. Not counting my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, do you think Paul here is wondering if he's saved or not? I don't think so. What is he talking about? That I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's saying the priority in his life is I care about absolutely nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ and being found to be in him at the resurrection. He goes on, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't yet received the promises. Right? Just like our Old Testament counterparts, those who put their faith and trust in God in the Old Testament and died in faith, Paul is saying, hey, I still have not yet received the promises that God has promised us. I have not even been sanctified yet. I've not been made perfect. So what am I doing? I'm pressing forward. Right? I keep going. I'm trying to lay hold. I'm trying to accomplish the things that which Christ has already laid hold of me. He says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? He just got done saying, I haven't attained. And then he says, but to the degree that I have attained, let us continue. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a doctor? Right? It's a process. Salvation is a process. It's not a one-time act or event. It's a process. Just like becoming a doctor is a process, right? Some people give medical advice. That doesn't make them a doctor, right? Some people give medical advice. That does not make them a doctor, right? What makes them a doctor? Well, it's a process. There's more to it than just saying, hey, do this. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's more than just saying a prayer. It's a process. We're going to talk more about that next week. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. And I pray this morning that you would help us to begin to unpack that, to understand it better. Lord, that we might understand the plan that you have for us. Lord, it's not just about praying a prayer and making an agreement and then going back to living our life the way we had. But Lord, truly it is about a process by which we become your disciple. And we go from living according to our will to living for your will. Part of it is recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. recognizing that, Lord, we have broken your commandments. We have rejected your will at times in our lives and submitted our will to evil, to do that which we know we ought not to do. But Lord, part of it also is then growing in faith, growing in our desire to serve and to love you, growing in our understanding of your promises, and growing in our desire to live according to them. You have given us many precious promises in your word, Lord, and as we grow in our faith, Lord, as we take hold of those promises and we say, yes, I'm going to live this out because I believe that God is true. Lord, then we start to see that salvation is much more than just being saved from the penalty of sin. But it is truly the power of God to offer salvation and to be a blessing to all mankind. Lord, even my family, even myself, I can trust your word, live it out in my life, and be blessed. So Lord, thank you for the gift, and thank you for the promises that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.